Let's now come before our God in prayer. Our Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the awesome King of all the earth. You are the God who created all things, the earth, the seas, the heavens, Lord, the entire universe, simply by the word of your power. Lord, and as we look at your creation, we cannot help but stand in awe of you. Lord, you created such a marvelous creation, and it's so vast that we can't even understand the size of the universe, all the galaxies with all the billions upon billions of stars, and yet you know each of the stars by name, Lord, and the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, the Almighty God. Truly, we cannot comprehend your greatness. And yet, Lord, you would listen to our prayers. We are weak and sinful people. And yet, on the basis of your own promises, we come before you. Because you tell us in your word that in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach your holy throne with freedom and confidence. And what a blessing it is for us to know this. What a blessing it is to have a perfect mediator who meets all of our needs. For Lord, we confess to you our many sins. And Lord, we pray that we might never try to cover up our sin. We see from Psalm 32 how David once tried to do that. But Lord, in his deceit, in his duplicity, your hand weighed heavily upon him until he confessed his sins. And you forgave him all of his guilt. And what a relief that brought to him. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us to likewise confess our sins to you, knowing that we could never hide them away. We could never conceal them from your sight, for you see all things. And so, Lord, we ask that for the sake of Christ our Lord, you will forgive all of our sins for the sake of his blood. And we thank you for your promise that you do forgive us, and that we are righteous in your Son. And so we come before you boldly, seeking your blessing this day. Lord, bless this church richly. Bless us, young and old, whatever our circumstances of life. May we fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see the wonderful salvation you have worked for us in him. And may we grow in faith and in godliness, in unity and in love, to your praise and glory. This does not come from ourselves. It's a gift from your hand, Lord. Grant it to us richly. Work in us all powerfully by your Holy Spirit in the inner recesses of our hearts, that Christ might live in our hearts by faith, and that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit to your praise and glory. Thank you so much for the Bible, that we have access to it every day, that we have the Bible in our own language, that we can read from it every day, and that together as your church, we can study it here. And we pray that the proclamation of your word might be faithful, and that you will use it for the glory of your name. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our text this morning is going to be from the book of Judges, Judges 16. But in connection with that, we're going to read, first of all, from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 20, and we will read to chapter 2, verse 8. So 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So far our reading from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's now turn to our text, Judges chapter 16. Judges 16, beginning at verse 1, we will read the entire chapter. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Excuse me. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke before broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten, the loom, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison, wherever the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God never loses. You know, sometimes we might struggle to believe that as we look around. When you look at this world, you can see so many people living in unbelief. So many people still living as enemies of God. The number of Christians compared to non-Christians seems rather small. And when you see that, maybe you wonder, well, is Satan going to win the battle between good and evil, God and the devil? And you know what? This kind of thing happens more often. Just think of the book of Judges. The Lord's purposes seem to be failing over and over again as Israel has come into the land. God appears to be losing. His plans and promises seem to come to nothing. Look at the constant apostasy of Israel and the constant punishment he has to bring upon them. Looks like nothing but a downward spiral of disobedience and judgment. I think also about the Samson story. Our text this morning focuses on the last part of that story, but think of the entire Samson story. No one in Israel joins the fight. It's just one man the Lord has empowered to fight against God's enemies, but Israel is doing nothing. And Samson himself is far from a perfect, believer, far from a perfect deliverer, far from holy, as you can see from our text too. And the judge dies before the battle against the enemy is complete. This is the first time in Judges that this has happened. But even though it may look to us that God is losing, God calls us not to make judgments based on what our eyes see, but based on his promises, and to live by faith. See, God cannot lose, and he will not lose the battle in the end. Even when he appears to be defeated, he will be victorious. We see that in our text this morning, and we see that more often throughout salvation history. Those who do live by faith in God and his promises, they will also be victorious in him. So that brings us to the sermon theme this morning, which is as follows. The Lord delivers his people through the death of their judge. And we're going to look at, first of all, Samson's greatest act of strength. The second of all, Samson's greatest act of weakness. And finally, the Lord's act of strength through weakness. Now, in the first section of our text, Samson shows his reckless side once again. Samson went to Gaza, which was in Philistine territory, and there he saw a harlot, a prostitute, and says he went into her. Now, what can we say except this is downright sinful? There's no excuse for this type of behavior. Or perhaps there's a measure of pride behind Samson's actions. God had given him incredible strength. He was God's chosen servant. And maybe this gave him the idea that he was invincible. He could do what he wanted without any consequence. Well, he was wrong in how dangerous this sort of thinking is. And if we ever think sin has no consequences, then we are in for a rude awakening. See, Samson's sin would eventually find him out, as we'll see later on. So we need to be on guard against cavalier attitude towards sin. Guard, first of all, against pride. God may have given you great talents, abilities, even spiritual gifts, but that does not give you a free pass to embrace sin or from it. And guard against this attitude towards sin. If we rush headlong into sin, we are going to be also rushing headlong into the pain that it will produce eventually. Now, when the Philistines were told that Samson was in Gaza, they sensed an opportunity to finally get their man. So they set an ambush for Samson all night at the gates of the city, saying, "Let us await till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him." And this time, they think they finally got him, right where they want him. Samson is hemmed in, and he is surrounded. But Samson was not about to stay till morning. In fact, he got up at midnight, began to leave. And when he made it to the city gates, you might think that he would just try climb over or something like that. But instead, we see the greatest act of physical strength from Samson to this point. Samson grabbed the doors of the city, pulled them out of the ground, possibly out of the city wall too, along with the two foundation posts and the crossbar. I mean, this is nothing short of stunning. I wish I could have been there to see Samson just rip these things out of the ground and out of the wall. This is mind-blowingly strong. City gates were meant to withstand an enemy attack. So the amount of force needed to pull up these gates probably rival some of our modern machinery. But after pulling them up, Samson didn't even stop there. instead of just tossing the gates to the side and making a quick escape, look what he does. He puts the gates on his shoulders, and then he carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron and Israel. And we have to understand how far this is. This was a journey of no less than 60 kilometers. So this was a marathon and a half away from Gaza. That's like carrying these gates from downtown Winnipeg all the way to Steinbeck. And added to this was that Samson gained almost a kilometer in elevation along the way. So just an incredible amount of strength that God gave him to lift these gates and bring them right into Israel. And this feat by Samson sent a message to the Philistines. If they want to get Samson, they're going to need to use a new strategy. You see, Samson showed great feats of strength before, but after all those times, the Philistines still believed somehow they could capture this guy and they could get him. But pulling out the city gates and bringing them all the way to Hebron was on another level altogether. You can almost hear the Philistines saying after Gaza's city gates were pulled out, "You know, how is this even possible? What happened to this guy? Did Samson perhaps fall into a cauldron of magic potion when he was a baby or something?" If they want any hope of winning this battle, they will need to discover the secret of Samson's great strength. And that sets up for the next section of the story. However, before we get there, we should see that this event served not only a message, it served not only as a message for the Philistines, served as a message for the Israelites. See, Samson placed the Gaza city gates on one of the highest hills in this area. It's pretty close to Jerusalem, too. Many Israelites would have had the opportunity to walk by this area and see these city gates sitting up there on that hill close to Hebron. After all, no one was going to move those gates anytime soon. And what message should Israel have taken from those gates sitting there? Well, they should have seen that the Lord was fulfilling his promises through Samson. You see, way back in Genesis 22, the Lord tested Abraham, telling him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, after Abraham proceeded in faith, the angel of the Lord declared this promise after stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. He said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And here in this story, in Judges 16, we have Samson, offspring or seed of Abraham, possessing the gates of his enemies, perfect fulfillment. And laying these gates in the land of Israel, Hebron, Israel is now possessing those gates. So what was the message to Israel? They should have seen that the Lord is fulfilling his promises through this man, imperfect though he may be, this deliverer and judge, Samson. You should have seen that Samson was God's chosen one to deliver them. And God's blessings promised to Abraham was partly fulfilled through Samson. And so they should have joined him in the battle. God was fulfilling his promises through Samson. They should have taken up arms and gone side along with him. But Israel does not see it. Neither do they join the war. No, it's the same with Jesus Christ, the ultimate Savior. Israel also did not recognize the Savior, Jesus Christ, when he came. Many of them did not. He's the great offspring of Abraham. through him that the blessings promised to Abraham are fulfilled to God's people. It's through him that we possess the gates of our enemies. In Matthew 16, the apostle Peter rightly saw who Jesus was. Even when many in Israel did not, he professed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized that God was using Jesus Christ to save his people. In response, Christ declared, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we must see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate seed. He's God's chosen Savior. Through him, the blessings promised to Abraham come to us who believe. In Christ, we will possess the gates of our enemies. And the gates of our enemies will not overcome the church. So we must believe in him, understand that God is fulfilling ultimately his promises, first given to Abraham. He's fulfilling them in Christ. We must believe in him and also take up the battle alongside with him. That brings us to the second point, Samson's greatest act of weakness. So the removal of the city gates was Samson's greatest act of physical strength. But after that triumph came tragedy. Verse 4 shows Samson getting into trouble again. You see that same weakness coming up here. After this it says, Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. With this, the Philistines sensed another opportunity, but they changed strategies. They're not going to take any chances. They know they will need to uncover the secret to Samson's strength if they have a chance. And that's what this second section of our text regarding Samson and Delilah is all about. It's all about answering this question: what is the source of Samson's great strength? Now, the Philistines turn to Delilah for help. And the top men of the Philistines each offer her 1,100 pieces of silver. It's a huge sum of money. You can see how much it means to the Philistines. That is their one goal, to get Samson. Willing to pay huge sums of money. It was more than enough to convince Delilah to do this work. So she approached Samson with an innocent facade and asked him, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that someone might subdue you." Oh, Samson won't give up his secret so easily. And so he simply makes something up. "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Maybe Samson thought giving Delilah this answer would satisfy her, and that would be that. But Samson was greatly mistaken. Delilah hid some Philistines in an inner chamber of her house, setting an ambush. Soon afterwards, probably during the night, Delilah bound Samson with the bowstrings. Then she called out, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Oh, not surprisingly, the bowstrings were no match for Samson. And the text then gives that key statement, "So the secret of his strength was not known." Now, Samson was not harmed, of course, in this first exchange. But, as maybe you thought to yourself as we read this text, alarm bells should have been going off in his mind. Delilah asked him what the secret of his strength was. Perhaps he was just curious, as anyone might be. But when Samson told her an answer, and then he discovered his arms tied in bowstrings, you think he would have thought, "Huh, I told Delilah I would become weak if I was tied with 7 fresh bowstrings. Now she tied me with 7 fresh bowstrings and told me the Philistines were upon me. I wonder why she might do that." You think that something fishy is going on. Now you and I can see that. Maybe you were thinking that very thing as we read this text. But Samson doesn't seem to get the hint. Perhaps he's just happy to toy with her. But Delilah wasn't going to quit. She presses him again. So the same thing happens with the ropes. When that fails, the same thing happens with the hair weaved into the loom. And you can't help but shake your head at what's going on. Samson, obviously, Delilah's up to no good. What are you doing? Get away from there. Now, it's great, of course, that he hasn't told her the secret of his great strength. But with the story he tells about weaving his hair into the loom, you can get the sense that he's getting closer to uncovering the secret. What should he have done? Well, he should have never gone to Delilah in the first place, of course. But with Delilah doing this, he should have gone out of there. Why play with fire? He should have heeded the wisdom of Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. We must understand, beloved, that this is what sin does. Temptation makes us do dangerous things to our own hurt. Sin makes us act like fools, even if it has terrible consequences. You know, as we are reading this, and as we hear it this morning, we might shake our head at Samson, how he could be so foolish in this text, playing around with Delilah. But we should also then turn to ourselves. Give our own head a shake when it comes to the temptations that we are tempted by. See what sin does? And temptation does, it blinds you to the consequences of sin. And if you give temptation enough time to work, kind of holding it close, eventually it will just blind you completely. You'll just act on the temptation no matter what. That's the danger of temptation. So we must watch and pray. It's easy to see Samson's foolishness. And we have to be wise and see the foolish positions we place ourselves in when we follow temptation. Watch and pray, beloved. Make sure you guard your heart and guard your steps. As we see in our text, Delilah did not stop. She pressed Samson so hard until he was vexed in his soul. And so finally, he told her everything. A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. My head is shaved, and my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And this time Delilah knows. She knows that Samson has told her the secret. And so the Philistines came one last time, bringing the money with them. When Samson slept, she shaved his head. The text says his strength left him. That's only part of the story. Remember, this section is all about uncovering the secret of Samson's strength. Notice what it says in the very next verse. When Samson awoke, he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But then it adds, he did not know that the Lord had left him. The secret to Samson's strength was not his hair. It was not even his muscles. It was the Lord. It was the Lord this whole time. Yes, his hair showed his dedication to God as a Nazarite, so it served as a connection to that status. But in the end, the Lord is his great strength, as we see here. And it was when God was with him that no one could stand against him. Without God on his side, Samson is nothing, as we are too. That's what we must see. The Lord is Samson's strength. And by his actions, Samson here gives a picture of all of Israel. See, what do we see during the Samson narrative? Samson kept chasing after foreign women. Just like Samson did that, so Israel kept chasing after foreign gods. In fact, Israel's idolatry was so often described as spiritual adultery against Yahweh, the Lord. Both Samson and Israel seem to have taken the Lord's presence and strength and protection for granted. They've forgotten that the Lord's presence is a gift of grace. They aren't concerned at all for holiness. They're not concerned about serving the Lord and forsaking idols. They only assume that God will always be there no matter what. But that's dangerous. Samson here is learning the hard way that the Lord can't be mocked. Israel will learn that painful lesson too eventually. We must understand that lesson also as a New Testament church. You see, God is present in His New Testament church. And He is our strength. That's why there's a church here in this place, by God's grace, by God's power, by God's presence. Remember, the New Testament church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is a gift of grace, and we never take it for granted. May we never play fast and loose with the holiness of God, but seek holiness and purity out of reverence for the Lord. Other churches throughout church history have failed to do this very thing to their own hurt. Think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Christ said to the church in Laodicea, "I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Took God's presence for granted. See, Samson did that very thing, and he lived as he pleased. But now the Lord left him, and he was left without strength. And so at this point, the Philistines finally got their man. They seized him. They gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and they made Samson ground at the mill in the prison. That brings us to our last point. So Samson had hit rock bottom. All hope seemed lost. Verse 22 gives an interesting detail, but the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. Now I must stress again, Samson's hair itself was not the source of his strength. But again, his hair symbolized his special relationship as a Nazarite to the Lord, who was his strength. And so with his hair starting to grow again, we get a hint that perhaps the Lord was not abandoning him completely, and that's the case. The Philistines, however, they thought victory was completely secured. They threw a great party for thousands of Philistines. All the leaders were there. You can see throughout celebration, they praised Dagon, their god. They thought he had given them the victory. And while they celebrated, they called for Samson to entertain them. And Samson was then brought out so they could cheer and jeer over him, mocking him as he was led along helplessly by a boy. And at this most humiliating moment, Samson acts in faith. Call to the Lord. Oh Lord Yahweh, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And being led to the pillars upon which the house rested, Samson put his hands on them and he prayed again, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people who were in it. It says, "So the dead whom Samson killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." Now, what is the message we need to take away from this last section? Well, first, we should see the irony in this event. The Philistines thought they had won. In fact, there was no doubt in their minds. And the Philistines thought that their God was victorious. See, the Philistines do not have the eyes of faith. All they can see is that, finally, Samson has been humiliated. But they do not understand that the Lord, the only God, was Samson's strength all along. And they do not understand that that same God who made heaven and earth can strengthen him again at any moment. This is the classic mistake of those who do not have faith. And this is something the fallen mind just does not understand. For the mind of fallen man, the only way to win is through brute strength or human cunning. You defeat your opponent through sheer human power, violence, or maybe strategy. The Philistines, the mind of fallen man, do not understand the truth. What we read from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That does not mean that God is foolish or weak. But God uses what is foolish and weak in the eyes of unbelievers to defeat their strength. Let me say that again. God uses what is foolish and weak in the eyes of unbelievers to defeat their strength. You see, all throughout this Samson story, God has been working to put the Philistines to shame. Essentially, he's been drawing them into this trap. They've been thinking all throughout this time, we need to get Samson. We need to capture him. We need to kill him. And if we capture him and secure him, we've got it made. Finally, they capture him. Finally, Samson does die, and it turns out to be their own defeat. The Lord delivered the Israelites through the death of their judge. We see the same thing in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God had not only been drawing the Philistines into a trap, but ever since the fall into sin, God was working to draw the devil into a similar trap. You know, when you read through the Old Testament and the book of Judges, I think probably particularly, you might wonder, why is the Old Testament so violent? One reason is that God was drawing Satan into a trap. The devil, too, thinks his battle against God is won with sheer power, violence, and cunning. The religious leaders, too, in the time of Jesus, under the influence of Satan, they believe this, too. Throughout Christ's ministry, you can see them plotting and scheming. How can we kill this man? How might we capture him? Like the Philistines with Delilah, the religious leaders offered Judas pieces of silver to betray Jesus into their hands. And when Judas did betray Christ, Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful men. And after capturing him, what did they do? They humiliated him. They mocked him out of sport. Now, with Samson, the Philistines gouged out his eyes. And Jesus Christ, they blindfolded him. The Roman soldiers did that. They blindfolded him, led him around, mocking him, and they beat him for sport. Then they crucified Jesus on the cross. And as Christ hung from the cross, all the religious leaders who opposed him during his life, they thought they had won. They mocked Christ during his weakest moment, thinking they had finally gotten rid of their problem man. You can be sure the devil was celebrating too, thinking that he had won. But they did not understand that by killing Jesus on the cross, they were sealing their own defeat. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not understand that by crucifying the Lord Jesus, they were sealing their own defeat. See, the cross of Christ was the ultimate moment of humiliation and weakness. This person who had done so many mighty miracles was now hanging helpless from a cross, it seemed. By the death of Christ on the cross, God delivered his people. He saved us from our enemies through the death of our judge. Saved us from the power of sin and the grave. Saved us from the clutches of Satan. See, like Samson, Christ also was abandoned by God, but even more so, Christ called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But unlike Samson, Christ was not abandoned because of his disobedience, but he was abandoned because of our disobedience. Christ was forsaken by God so that we might be accepted by God. That's why God can be gracious to us. Think only about Samson. After his hair was shaved by Delilah, it says the Lord left him. A result of Samson's own foolishness and sin. And God, by all rights, should have left him completely, forever. But the Lord in his grace did not do that. After he was humbled, and after he humbled himself, Samson called upon the Lord. The Lord heard him. That was gracious to this man. And Samson, after a life displaying so many flaws and sins, was received into glory. Isn't that comforting? Samson, someone listed as someone who lived by faith. Never despair of God's mercy, beloved. We may feel that because of our sins, God will leave us forever. But simply humble yourself before the Lord. Call upon him. The Lord will show mercy and grace to us because he gave his son to die in our place. Amen. Let's now come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that in so many wonderful ways throughout Scripture you point us ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation we have in him through his death on the cross. And we thank you that you have saved us from our enemies, the devil and sin and the grave, by his death. And Lord, we know that it was not for his own sins that he died, it was for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray that you will continue to show your grace and your mercy to us. May we never embrace a life of sin. We can see how Samson did that to his own hurt. And may we learn that sin has consequences. And may we fight against temptation and may we stay away from sin, Lord God. May we put to death our old nature. May we live life pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your great mercy, Lord God, that as we see a man like Samson with so many weaknesses, still a believer, and you had put your grace upon him. And we praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you will build us up in the faith. May we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.